an obligation for women to wear the jilbab.
Ouch. That's not called breaking the ice. That's burning the place up. But anyways, since we're in that field, might as well do it. Alhamdulillah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad. Do women have to wear the jilbab? Well, we have to define jilbab. And then we have to define women. But that requires 25 lectures. And time doesn't allow to do so. So we'll focus on the first and briefly speak about the second. The jilbab is an outer garment which women wear for a reason. Now that reason is disputed. Some may agree and some may disagree. However, I have to present to you the Islamic point of view, whether you agree or you disagree. Women in Islam are jewels and diamonds. They're precious. Subsequently, we learn that whatever is precious is usually hidden and covered. That's human standards. That's why you don't put your jewelry on the balcony. Nor do you walk around with money stapled to your shirt. Because it's something which you value, put it in a safe place. Some say also, women are like money. So that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, they are more valuable. They have that value which people cherish. And because of that, it wasn't me or men who told women to put on particular clothing. It was their creator who created men. And he created men with the tendency to like women. And I doubt any man here would reject that. Well, never mind. You know what I mean. There's this natural inclination between the two genders. It's very normal. And in regards to that, men behave differently. Some have patience, they have modesty, they have respect, and so they don't do anything about it except whatever comes to their mind when they see nakedness, and they mind their business. But not all men are like that. There are some who act upon these scenes and that which they see. And who is victimized? The women. And this doesn't happen once in a blue moon or once every few years. It happens every 9 seconds in the United States. Some woman somewhere is raped. So the whole idea is the women cover themselves in order to protect themselves. As Allah clearly stated in the Quran, فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ, they will not be harmed by weird men, by psycho men, by whatever you want to call them, men who exist. Obviously, this is not preferable for women, because first, they love beauty and they love to show their beauty. And it's hot outside. So all of these make it difficult to put on some garment which may cover the body from top to bottom. However, we believe life is a test. And you cannot pass the test without some struggle, without some effort. You just have to earn it. So the same way you study in school to get a degree, you put on some clothes to go to paradise. It's as simple as that. Now, the outwardly garment, however, is not sufficient if the essence is corrupt. What benefit is there in covering the body when the heart is corrupt? Islam does not call for merely covering up women so that no one sees them. Islam calls for the purification of the soul. the purification of the soul, which leads to the purification of the body. So we don't want to focus on one element while ignoring the other. The souls which are purified are the ones which will succeed at the end. And one of the means of attaining this success is following the revealed instructions. Who often go against what we prefer? But then again, to earn paradise, we are expected to go against what we prefer. Paradise is not cheap. People fail to realize what is really waiting. What is paradise? It's eternal bliss. No rent, no laundry, no installments for your car, no fighting with the neighbor, no dog chasing you down the street. That's what I heard is happening here. Be careful of that dog. It ran after me yesterday. I said, okay, great. Stay away, dog. None of that. No headache. No worries, no school, no nothing. You'll be having fun forever. And we don't know forever. We have never known forever. Everything we know comes to an end. The only forever is there. And we expect to go there while having a picnic in this world. It's not going to happen. There's something we have to do to earn it. And what we do is not sufficient. It's not like some people say, you know, it's currency. You do good deeds and you purchase paradise. It's way more expensive than that. And the grace of Allah is the condition through which one can enter. However, good deeds were made to be among the means. And the good deeds manifest in doing what is commanded and staying away from what is forbidden. It's a struggle, but the prophets did it and they succeeded, and we strive to do it so we can succeed. No more icebreakers.
Yes, hi. My name is Pontus from Sweden, and I have a question with you, my friend.
Yes.
If a child is born and raised in a Christian family, mm-hmm. how does that child find truth?
Wonderful. Excellent question. If a child is born in a Christian family, and allow me to say, or a Buddhist family, a Hindu family, a Jewish family, whatever, atheist family, how does he find the truth? He finds the truth through the very faculties which God gave us in order to identify the truth. Had we not been able to see, not been able to hear, and not been able to understand and comprehend information, it would become impossible, because we become more like the animal kingdom, who still have these features. However, they can't reason, or they cannot analyze information to make decisions. The human quality entails that we have that very ability. And then human experience proves that as well. Let's say that a child is born into a family of architects. And how often does that happen? And the father wants the son to be an architect, and the son wants to be a race car driver. And so no matter what the parents say to the child, being an architect is great, you'll make good money, you'll build your own house, and they may give him all kinds of convincing reasons, you find that children will still go against that parental advice because they are inclined towards something. We do this all the time, every day. And so if we're able to abandon the parents' choices and opinions for something that is mundane, something that is worldly, something that is lowly, then how is it that we won't do so in regards to salvation? So just like we leave them alone, and we, even though we love them, respect them and everything, still we say, this is my life, it's my choice, I want to live this life. I'm not going to be happy as a dentist. And this happens very often to dentists. I don't want to open someone's mouth and see all this stuff in there and clean it up for them. It's not my thing. You, my father, you love to be a dentist. I just don't want to do it. So especially if you've had bad experience with bad, you know, mouth smell. And so you leave him alone. So we say, okay, if a human being abandons parents because of a worldly choice, then religion is even more significant than that. They are able, when they reach the age of discretion, when they're able to understand, they can analyze what is being presented in the world, and they will choose whatever they think will bring them happiness in this life and the life to come. I hope that answers the question. The Quran is eternal. We know that the Quran is eternal because the Quran says about itself it's eternal. And what the Quran says about itself is what Allah said. And so we understand, however, by the term eternal that it will remain until the end of time. Yet at the end of time, one of the signs of the last day is that the Quran will be taken away from the people when they stop appreciating it. When they stop acting upon it, the Quran will be taken up to the Creator as it was sent down by the Creator. But that will be towards the very end of time. Otherwise, how do we know that it is eternal? Because 1400 years since its revelation, it has remained intact. No changes were made, no revisions were made. Nothing new was produced, nothing was added, nothing was deleted. And so 1400 years is plenty of time for some changes to happen. And so we assume that this will be the case similarly until the end of time. And history will prove that, inshallah. Khadija was referring to Gabriel. But then the person said that that doesn't occur in the Bible. And the question is, are facts and the truth relevant to what occurs in the Bible versus what does not occur in the Bible? And the answer is no. There are many things which don't occur in the Bible that are facts, but we all agree to and approve. Some of which are scientific, which the Bible went against. And some of them are of other nature. Now, we're not here to put down the Bible, because we Muslims believe that the Bible contains some of the teachings of Jesus and the gospel which was revealed to him. And the key word is the gospel of Jesus. Now, pay attention to the fact that when you open the Bible, you will not find the gospel of Jesus. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's the Old Testament, and there are the letters of Paul, which he wrote, but there's no Gospel of Jesus, which we Muslims believe in. And we don't believe that it was necessarily a book which he was carrying with him when he went around. He was preaching the message of Allah. As he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Oh, I promised you to speak about the pronoun "our." The Lord our God. Now, I'm a guest from Saudi Arabia and Malaysia. Do I have the right to say, "Our hall is pretty nice"? Well, let me finish my point before he finishes the point, please, so I will not lose it. Right? Sometimes you have to be mean. The pronoun "our," I don't have the right to say this is our hall. Because I am an outsider. If I were to say "our hall," then you assume by default that I am a student or a member or I work here, something along these lines. So when you use the pronoun "our," that indicates that you are included in the speech. So it's very interesting that Jesus would say to the people, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." even though we're dealing with doctrine, we're dealing with theology, and if any other belief was the one we're supposed to accept, that would be the ideal time to say to the people that the God is three in one, the triune God, I, my Father, the Son, anything along these lines would have been the, what we'd expect of Jesus. But we don't find any such statements that are said by Him. We may find some other things that are referred to Him. Then again, it depends on which Bible we are referring to. Is it the Catholic Bible with the 73 books, or the Protestant with the 66 books, or the Jehovah's Witnesses? Then we will have an issue in presenting the actual Bible which represents Christianity. Because of all these conflicts, which we have to admit that they exist, we Muslims, while respecting Jesus as much as the Prophet can be respected, while loving Him as much as the Prophet can be loved, and believing in the essence of His message, we have to say at the end of the day, the Quran is the only reliable revelation to which we can refer and work out any differences. So the fact that the Bible mentions not Gabriel does not mean that Gabriel was not the one who came to Moses and came to Jesus and came to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now let's fix that question. Barakallahu feek.
Okay, for me to expand from that question, people in hello. I double check, and yes, it does mention that there is an angel.
Alhamdulillah.
In verses 3 and 4, it says, and God spoke to Moses from within the bush. So the voice that later was referred to Moses was not Gabriel, it was actually God. And if the Quran says otherwise, I'm okay.
Mm-hmm.
But how come Khadija's uncle, the noted Christian, can actually point out and say that is the same thing that the angel spoke to Moses when the angel at that time never spoke? It was God.
Right. The answer to that is, let's assume that Waraq ibn Nawfal was a biblical scholar. Then you can present the same question now to all the biblical scholars in the world and say, how come you have said that this particular verse means such, while this other biblical scholar said it means otherwise? This is, if we were to set aside the biblical scholars like Bart Ehrman or others who have reached a point where they abandon completely their belief in the Bible. So I understand where you're coming from, but the truth is, it becomes, let's say it's Waraq ibn Nawfal exerting his biblical knowledge and deducing from the text that that is the same angel. It was just an ijtihad, we call it in Islamic science, meaning exerting one's knowledge to bring about a ruling. He could have been right, he could have been wrong. This, by the way, it does not affect the actual revelation. This is only historical facts which led to how the Quran first came to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Thank you. So what was it, Exodus?
It's 3:2.
Okay, good. I'll remember this one, shall
we?
I feel like there's two sons. Sorry, 8. Yes. That reminds me of a joke. Sorry, not trying to undermine the value of the question, but I remember a joke someone sent me by email, which actually was about that. They say that, a guy, let me try to remember it exactly, the wording of the joke. It had to do anyways with a barber. And a guy said, all these guys with this long hair, what's up with this? It must mean that barbers do not exist. Said, well, they do exist, but these people just don't go to the barber. So the idea that there's evil in the world does not suggest that there isn't a creator. In fact, the existence of evil in the world is one of the evidences we use to prove the existence of a creator. How did evil come about? And how did we as human beings have the ability through our natural disposition to actually label it as evil? Why do we all agree that killing someone is wrong? From where did that common feature come? While if you prefer pizza over hamburger, we will differ. No one can come and say everyone should like hamburger and hate pizza. Because this is a matter where human beings differ, but we don't differ that killing someone who doesn't deserve to be killed, obviously, is a wrong crime. Who is the one who made us all feel this way unanimously? The Creator. And why is there evil? So you may appreciate good. Why are they failures in class? So that you can have people that graduate with honors. If everybody graduated with honors, then what's the big deal? You're not special until you stand out in comparison to others. 20 people that are tall may enter, and you may not really appreciate their height until a short fella like myself comes along. Then I become really short and they become really tall. Because they say through opposites, things become evident. Through the existence of evil, you appreciate good. Now, why did God allow that to happen? Because in the evil that exists, a lot of good comes out. In fact, it is only evil if you look at it from a very limited perspective, while that same thing has many good things. Otherwise, you would not take your son to get a vaccination or a shot, while the fact is someone is putting a needle in his arm. And if it was some other circumstance and someone said, hey, you're walking with your son down the street, someone say, do you mind if I poked your son with a needle? Would you say, you go, please, by all means, go ahead, put a few of them there. I'm trying to get rid of him anyways. You wouldn't. You say, hey, back off, this is my son. But when he's sick, you take him to the doctor, say, please, puncture him. Because in that, what appears to be evil, you expect good. In the death of children, there's good. Say what? I'm telling you, when a child dies, according to Islam, he's not accountable. He is not accountable. They go to paradise by default. They don't have to struggle like we do. That's a bonus for them. They didn't have to suffer life like we are suffering life. In their parents, you say, what about the parents? What goodness is that in their parents? The parents, had they been away from their Creator, they will repent because they realize that death can happen to the young. Then what about the old? In the community, there's condolences, there's sharing of love, sharing of emotions, the people coming together because of the death. And we can go on and on in regards to every single thing which appears to be evil. From earthquakes to tsunamis to whatever. It brings about good while there are elements of evil. But it is all under the wisdom of God. The wisdom of Allah. It's all part of the plan. Because this worldly life is not the eternal abode. It is temporary. It is only for some time before we move on to the eternal life. Subsequently, there is that element of testing so that we can live happily in the eternal life. Sacrifice is necessary. I hope that answers that question. Right, this is one of the most difficult questions actually to address, because it's an issue of you know, this is our thing, so our thing must be right. And we admit that a Muslim will tell you, Islam is the way of life, Islam will bring you salvation, Islam is the only true religion, but so will the Christian and the Hindu and the Buddhist and the Sikh, and the list goes on. So now, we have all these paths. All of them are claiming to be the path of salvation. Fine. We say it is possible that each and every one of us can choose whatever one he likes, and he will still be able to make it to God. It is possible. Provided that there's one condition. That one condition that all paths are acceptable and will lead to God. The one condition is that they all have identical teachings. You want to name it Islam, Christianity, Judaism, that's your personal business. We're not going to differ on names. But if the core of the message, if the message is the same, identical, sure, choose the one you like. It's going to take you to God. But the amazing thing is there aren't any two religions on earth who even agree about who God is. Don't ask about the minor issues. What is religion? The belief about God. If the religion itself, no two religions agree about who God is, so how are they all going to go to the same destination when each one of them is leading you in a separate direction about God? It's impossible. The truth is, no two religions agree about who God is. Many can repeat the statement, God is one. There's one God. But then in Hinduism, when you go further, you find that there's more to it. And in Christianity, you will find that there's more to it. And in Islam, you will find that there's nothing else to it. It's just the one God. End of story. We don't have to say, which really means that there's such individual who became such individual, then he brought such individual, then this other individual, all these things. Still, we want to push the one God. We don't have to do all that. We say one God, it means one God. Basic English, basic grammar, basic intellect. It's just as plain as that. Because of that plain, clear teaching, we submit to you that only Islam is acceptable because it's the only one which maintains the true oneness and uniqueness of the Creator. It does not involve anthropomorphism. It does not involve belittling the God where he becomes lesser than himself. Because if God were to become a man, then it means that God became man, and man is lesser than God. If God became a man, he is no longer God because he lost his qualities of being God. Once you say that, you're done. We can get philosophical, I know. And we can try to justify it, I know that too. But at the end of the day, we say it's impossible that Allah created all of us with various intellects. Some are very intelligent, some are okay, some are a little bit on the silly side. We have all kinds of human beings. That's the nicest way to put it. It's impossible that the salvation will be something that only the super intellectual will be able to understand. And will have to give you hundreds of explanations as why it makes sense, but you speak to laymen and they say, it just doesn't make any sense to me. The only belief system which can make sense to the average human being, even if he's not that intelligent, is the one presented by Islam. Honestly. So we are not, you know, trying to put down these other religions. We're trying to say, let's not get stuck on being attached to a religion. Let us be attached to the truth. The truth is what it boils down to. Where is the truth? You analyze, you study, and you will come to the conclusion that Islam presents the truth. I just read an article today that in the UK, on average, they're having around 10 to 12,000, some say 15,000 people embracing Islam yearly. Reverts or converts or whatever you want to call them. Even though we are considered to be the terrorists of the world, and we are considered to be the backwards people of the world, and we are considered to be the most, you name it, you know what is being said about us. Yet, people continue to enter into Islam. Either they're crazy or they're right. That wasn't part of the plan. But I guess. So that's what it is.
We have
He has a question right there.
I want to appreciate your message, though that I came not too late for that. It's okay. Behind Chayuru. I know one thing, that vengeance is of the Lord. Vengeance is of the Lord. To avenge.
Vengeance?
Yeah, it's of God.
Uh-huh. Vengeance is of God.
Yeah.
Okay, sorry.
You, in your speech or in your message, you talk about terrorism, though I couldn't just grant that. What is the correlation? What is the correlation between Islam and terrorism? Because it's becoming a daily trend in the world. And which, probably among the Buddhists, in labor, or perhaps the world was not well rooted in religion, perhaps either Islam or Christianity, believing that Islam is an illegal terrorism. And I believe it's maybe a misconception, but then I believe it can throw a light towards that. Thank you.
You're welcome. Well, they say that a guy came to work and he was feeling perfectly okay. And someone said to him, "Hey man, what's wrong with you? You look sick." He said, "I'm not sick. I'm okay. I'm perfectly okay." He said, "No, you look sick." I said, "Look, I know myself. I'm good." He went. Another employee came and said, "Hey man, what's wrong with you? You look sick." He said, "Yeah, I'm a little sick. Said, "Okay, you need to take some rest." Said, "Okay." A third person came and said, "Hey, what's wrong with you? You look sick." He said, "I'm very sick, man. I need to go home." What am I trying to say? If people continue to bombard you with information, you will start believing it. And this is, by the way, this example is proven by psychology. Doctors made that experiment, that if you continue to tell someone something, they will start believing it. That's why a man is always told to tell his wife, "You're beautiful." Right? And then she will always tell him, "How could you leave me? You said I was beautiful." So this is a fact. So now what is CNN and Fox News and all these lovely fellas out there are saying all the time? They are so afraid of the spread of Islam, there's absolutely no way to stop us. They have no means to stop the spread of Islam except media propaganda. Either we submit or we will use our mind. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Afghanistan is being attacked. Palestine is being attacked. Okay, shall I name the countries? Iraq is being attacked. Where else can I go except that Muslims are being killed? We are the victims of terrorism. We are the biggest victim of terrorism. But what do? They say, look, as soon as you try to fight back, you become the terrorist and they are the freedom fighters. And people believe. But that's not fair. You will not let someone come into your house and smack you around, rape your family, and say, "I'm going to live in this house in spite of you." And say, "Here's the other cheek. Go ahead, be my guest. I love for you. You're my neighbor." Mm-mm. And even if people say that, they don't do that. The truth of the matter is, Muslims are often simply defending themselves. But let me add something else. Terrorists? We are terrorists? Now you tell me, I'm not going to speak about individuals. I don't deny there are people in the world of Islam who do act in a manner that is against Islam, which you can label as terrorism, no doubt in my mind. I know it, you know it. There's no point in denying it. But it is not fair to judge Islam per the actions of some Muslims. Otherwise, all Christians are crusaders. But they're not. And all Jews are Zionists. But they're not. We know that there are groups amongst every religion that are military. That's it. But let me tell you in terms of the teachings. Now, I wish that the United Nations or any other, you know, Geneva, whatever they call it, anyone will present these etiquettes of war. We believe that there's war. Because you have the right to defend yourself. Otherwise, if defending yourself was a crime, then I call on to all the countries in the world to throw their weapons in the ocean. But they won't. They have army and marine and navy. Why? Because someone may attack us. And we have to be ready to defend our soil, our land, our honor, our whatever. Okay, and Islam is what? Islam is a nation like any other nation, and we have equal rights. But you tell me a nation which says to the people, do not kill women, do not kill children, do not kill elderly, do not kill those dedicated to worship. Whatever religion, he's in his church, he's in his temple, whatever he may be, don't approach them. Do not burn a tree. Do not destroy a house. Do not kill an animal. Do not betray. Do not act treacherously. Which nation on earth applies these in their warfare? None. They bomb milk factories, they bomb children, they bomb women, and they kill innocent civilians. Every single day, right before our eyes. And they're not terrorists, subhanAllah. They're not. We are the terrorists. Even though we have these guidelines 1400 years ago that no one ever had and no one will ever have. So let us set the thing straight. Some Muslims misrepresenting Islam through violent acts, such as going to a supermarket or a train station and bombing themselves in the name of Allah, we say Islam is the first to say this is prohibited. First, you cannot commit suicide. Second, you cannot kill innocent civilians. What Islam permits is that if the two armies meet, like armies are meeting all the time, then you have the right to do what you have to do on the battlefield. People buying vegetables to have lunch are not included. So to kill them in the name of Allah is oppression. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا يزال المسلم في فسحة من دينه ما لم يصب دما حراما. The believer will remain within the margins of his religion unless he spills blood illegally. Once he kills one innocent soul, he will be held responsible by Allah, and it may be the reason he will enter the hellfire. It's a very serious crime to kill people, period. So these are the things we have to do. Go back to the teachings of Islam, not from the internet. Don't go to Sheikh Google. He's misguided. He's off the track. He quotes Wikipedia, and I don't know what else. I mean, you put one keyword, and you will get 100 conflicting results. So people go think they've discovered everything. They go on, you know, on the internet, put Islam and terrorism, and they get all these articles by people who don't really, you know, represent us, nor do they share the truth. They say, oh, okay, khalas, I figured it out. No, that's not fair. We have the Quran. Read it. See what Allah says about killing innocent souls. And you will find in the Quran Allah telling the believers how to deal with the battlefield. People love to quote those. Kill them wherever you find them. They don't bother to read the context. They don't bother to know about the history of these ayat. And so they come up with their own conclusions without them justifying them. But this is not fair approach. Read the Quran. Read the traditions of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and it will become clear to you that Islam is against terrorism in the way it is done today. Meaning innocent and terrorizing innocent people who have done nothing except that they live in some country or they have a particular ethnicity, so you try to wipe them out. Islam is the first to condemn and to be against this kind of behavior. And we have to realize that through the reliable sources. If you wish, I can email you some, and you know, you can share them and you can read them to come to that realization yourself. Okay? Beautiful.
Personal reflection of your opinion. Perhaps you'd like to share to everyone here to confirm, solve that issue. Just two case questions, if you may. First of all, September 11th, when the plane hit the building, and it so happened that the next few days, Jihadi stood up and said that we claim responsibility, and he did this in vengeance on what we have abused. Is on the nation. How did you feel about that?
Okay.
And the second one, when Osama bin Laden was reported to have been killed by the U.S. Navy SEALs, and by practice and by application to what they mentioned, he is then going to be questioned before God Almighty and therefore sent to the hellfires. How do you feel about that too?
Beautiful. September 11. Now this may sound a little crazy, but I'm not one who lies. I was living in Staten Island. And those who know New York, they know where Staten Island is. And I saw the event with these two eyes, not four, because I didn't have glasses then. I saw it. But guess how I saw it? On TV. Wait a second. Wait. I'm living on Staten Island, and it's an island that is remote to Manhattan. You take a ferry boat, which will take you to Manhattan. From there, you take the trains to wherever you want to go, Brooklyn, Queens, whatever. And I'm living on Staten Island, and the place where I live, I can see the Brooklyn Bridge, the Statue of Liberty, and the Twin Towers. I'm sleeping, it was early in the morning, I'm sleeping. And all of a sudden, my phone starts ringing and ringing and ringing. And you know how annoying that is when you're sleeping. I pick up the phone, it's my friend Jamie, who lives in Los Angeles. He says, "Hey man, look outside the window." Why is he telling me that? Because I just told him a few days ago, where I'm living now, the view before me is all of the following. The one I mentioned earlier. I said, "Are you crazy waking me up in the morning to look outside the window and you're in Los Angeles?" He said, "Shut up and do it." I said, "Sure." I look outside the window and there's a building on fire. One building on fire. I'm thinking to myself, this is a fire. The way it appeared, it was some floors on fire. They will come, you know, they will come and the firefighters will come and put it out. And end of story. Then the bell starts to ring downstairs. Now my friends who know that they can see from above are trying to come upstairs. And it's happening continuously. I turn on the TV screen to see what the news have to say about the event. So I'm standing here, there's the window, and I'm standing here, there's the TV. The people are coming up, and I got tired of seeing fire, just, you know, because it's very far. You don't actually see except fire. I'm so bored looking at the building, I just watch the TV. And while I'm watching the TV, the other plane hit. That's why I saw it on TV. I could have been looking outside the window at that moment, but Allah decreed that I wasn't doing so. Does that make a difference, however? No. Because when that happened, we all took the streets. All of us went down. We tried to go over there. They did not allow us to go there. The ferry boats were prevented from going back and forth for security and safety reasons. However, what is the first piece of information that was consistently conveyed to us? Mind you, back then I was a rapper. I was not a Muslim. I was born a Muslim, but back then, at that stage of my life, I was a rapper. Not wrapping sandwiches, even though I did that. I did wrap sandwiches. I was rapping. I was a loser, you may say, but still I made an attempt, part of a group called Scums of the Earth. And we were really the scums of the earth. Anyways, I was, the last thing on my mind was Islam and all this stuff. I really didn't care. So we go down and we're speaking to the different people. The one piece of information which everyone seemed to agree about, be it Americans or non-Americans, Muslims or non-Muslims, is that on that day, 3,000 Jews just didn't go to work. And it was not a coincidence. That was from the moment it happened. Surely, if you go back some time later, and you see what the activists did in terms of studying the whole issue and the documentary which you can find on YouTube, you will come to realize that it was an inside job. I don't deny that maybe some Muslims were used as puppets to carry it out. Allah knows best. As a Muslim, I cannot presume something and dismiss it just because I don't like it. It could be that they used some, it could be that they didn't. Nevertheless, it wasn't that something that the Muslims did on their own. And if they did, it is wrong. If they did, it is wrong. And it was wrong and it will continue to be wrong. So that was not a happy moment, because nothing good was done. In fact, it made our life worse. And even though it made our life worse outwardly, many people entered into Islam because of that very event. So the evil which we spoke about earlier, that appears to be evil, Allah brings goodness out of it. We don't want it to be this way. But the truth is that this happened. So whether this or any other event, when any Muslim kills any non-Muslim, the first feeling that I would have in any Muslim is, why? Why are you misrepresenting us? We work hard to try to portray the truth of Islam and you ruin it with a single act out of ignorance. We're never happy. Nor was I happy about Osama bin Laden. But then again, when we speak about such individuals, I am very, very skeptical. Because I watched movies. What was the name of the dinosaurs? Jurassic Park. Yes. I watched these movies. And they made these dinosaurs look real. And I believe in Hollywood. And I believe in Bollywood. And I believe in acts. And I believe in lies. And I believe in people made to appear like people. I don't trust anything that comes to me from the media. I'm sorry. It could all be just a fairy tale as far as I know. He could be real. He could be fictional. They could have gone him. He could still be away. Maybe they killed him many years ago. I don't know. And because I don't know, I don't assume. But we say, by principle, if he did kill all these innocent people, all of them are in his neck on the Day of Judgment. And Allah will deal with him the way Allah knows is just and fair. But I cannot say this individual is ABC because I don't know. I didn't meet him. He didn't tell me in person that he did ABC. And I didn't see anything with my own eyes. It's all coming to me from unreliable sources. And Allah teaches the Muslims in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنْ جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا أَنْ تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ فَتُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ. Oh, you have believed? If a corrupt individual brings news to you, verify it. Lest you wind up oppressing people wrongfully while you don't know, and then you will become regretful over it. And because the media is corrupt, as far as I'm concerned, their information is not reliable, then I verify. I don't have the means of verification. I don't assume anything they say to be true or false. It remains in the boundaries of questionable. So Osama bin Laden, personally to me, is questionable. But by principle, if he did what he did or anyone else, Islam is rejected and is against it. Now,
we just have right now is wanted to ask Mr. Abdul about his personal
Hey! Hey, hey! Give me the mic! Oh, I got a mic. No, that stuff is over. That stuff is over because we thought we were cool. And we thought we understood life. And we thought we had it happening. You know, we were the guys, man. Everything you see on TV, we were living it. But then at the end, people with sexually transmitted diseases that are not curable, alhamdulillah, Allah protected us. People who are drug addicts who can't stop smoking weed because it's their purpose of life. If he has a joint, he's happy. If he doesn't, he wants to commit suicide. People that don't even communicate with their parents, disrespect their parents, take advantage of their parents. People that fight with one another, disrespect one another in the name of art. This rapper, this, that rapper, East Coast, West Coast, Tupac, Biggie Smalls. Jewelry, you know. Yo, ah! Okay, oh, excuse me, Mr. Cool Guy. I've come to realize that coolness is in obedience. And if I really want to be cool, I can only do so in paradise. The level of coolness that I have now, or we can have now, is restricted by the divine guidelines. You can be cool within a particular margin. If you want to go beyond that to be cool, you're going to be hot later on. You follow me? And it's not the kind of heat which you can get rid of. It's permanent. So we leave off that coolness and that hotness, and we stick to what is pleasing to Allah. Rapping on stage is not one of the things which will get you closer to your Creator. Reciting His revelation will. However, because it's in something in me, I write poetry. You can still write poetry. I'm not telling you, you know, kill your talent. Write poetry and publish it in a book and have a profound message in it. No problem. But to display it in a fashion of showing off and belittling others and cursing them out and using foul language and all that stuff, it's not necessary and it is not allowed per the teachings of Islam. Otherwise, if I were to give you the history, then it will be a whole nother discussion. But time doesn't allow. Let me tell you the truth. Back then, I was either writing or freestyling. Okay? Now, when you freestyle, you know, you just say whatever comes to mind. And when you write, I would memorize it. But once I started writing poetry, I stopped memorizing it because I have other evidences I have to memorize. And so I don't have anything memorized. I don't know whether my phone will aid me. I don't know whether I've kept any of them here, actually. I really doubt I have. But maybe we can do this if I don't have it in a future occasion. I'm not a great poet. You don't think you're going to hear something, you know, that would blow your mind. But I think it's going to be a while to find it.
Sure.
Anyways, even as a poet, I suck. Maybe that will save me the headache.
Right. We have our last question. Even though there are more questions, but they're very redundant. So, any additional questions? I'd like to call you for this last question. For now, Mr. Bhagavad Gita. All right? Okay. The question goes, hi.
Hey.
What is it like to become a new Muslim? And also, why would one want to be a Muslim, and what would be what could push one towards Islam?
How does it feel to become a new Muslim? Well, I'm not supposed to have experienced this, but I have. Because like I said, I was born into a Muslim family, but we were pretty much Christian. We did not practice anything that was related to Islam, not even fasting, surely not praying. But we would have Christmas and Easters and everything you can think of. We actually used to have a Christmas tree, and my dad would hire a Santa Claus to drop off a gift at midnight. Not that many people do that. I would actually wake up and see a big old man going in there, leaving a gift and leaving. So anyways, we were totally off. And I remained to be in this fashion until I moved from my home country, Lebanon, to this other country, which I told you about earlier. And there I became a Buddhist. Not Buddhist as in someone who was concerned with the actual individual Buddha. But there's a form of Buddhism which is prevalent there that has to do with the law of cause and effect or karma. Maybe you're aware of that, maybe you're not. But what we would do is we would have what they call a butsanon. It's like a little bookshelf with some written material in it by some of their leaders. And we would go like this behind and say, Nam-myoho Renge Kyo, Nam-myoho Renge Kyo, for many hours, hoping to change our karma from evil to good. Okay? Because they believed in reincarnation. So if you die while in the state of evil, you may come back as a rat, mouse, or that dog which we were talking about earlier. And if you die in the state of good, you'll be a king, a president, a minister, something fancy. No, anyways, I was way off track, and then I embraced Islam, even though I was supposed to be a Muslim. How does it feel? It's relief. You know, the... Finally, I know why I'm here. I know where I'm going. I know the direction I have to follow. I know the maximum speed. I know all the signals which I will come across. I know when to stop, when to move, how much gas. Everything is laid out. Before that, everything was not. I was confused because everybody had something to say. So why would you become a Muslim, or what is the benefit of becoming a Muslim? It's just going in the right direction. It's just about going in the right direction that will lead you to eternal life. We have become so materialistic that we don't care about eternal life. We just don't want to think about it. We don't want to think about death. We don't want to think about responsibility. It's much easier to say enjoy it, have fun, and worry about it later, if ever. But that is not being honest with oneself, because we see death every day. Because of that, you need something that tells you exactly what's happening. And from my humble experience, and I have experienced religions and different followers of different religions, there isn't a religion which lays it out for you completely with absolutely no ambiguity. Clear like the sun, that this is the way which will ensure your success in this life and in the life to come. On the expense of what? On the expense of abandoning your desires. Is the message one which tells you to reject the prophets or the messengers? No. It is one which tells you believe in all the prophets and the messengers. They say that they were a Jewish rabbi, a Christian theologian, and a Muslim scholar. They were all invited to a TV show. And this TV show is known for presenting controversial topics to the audience. And they have millions of viewers. So the host brought all of them, said, look, each one of you claims that his prophet, that belief in his prophet and his book is the key to paradise and salvation. Each one of you makes that claim. Correct? They said, correct. He said, we would like you to prove to the viewers why is it the case. So of course they said to the Jewish rabbi, since he's the oldest among them in terms of the religions, he said, you go ahead and explain your point of view. He said, it's okay, we will let the Christian do so. So they said to the Christian, go ahead and do so. He said, it's okay, let the Muslim speak first. They said, okay, now it's on you. He said, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad amma ba'd. If believing in Moses in the Torah is the key to paradise, then we Muslims are going along with the Jews because we believe in the Quran, we believe in the Torah, and we believe in Moses. And if believing in Jesus and His gospel is the key to paradise, then we Muslims shall also go along with the Christians because we believe in the gospel and we believe in Jesus. But if believing in the Quran and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the key to paradise, we are going on our own. Because neither the Jews nor the Christians believe in the Muhammad or in the Quran. And the show was over. There was nothing else to say. No religion on earth will bring this kind of flexibility, this kind of moderation towards the previous messengers and their messages. No other faith on earth. No other faith. So why Islam? Because that only Islam has these characteristics. The problem is most human beings love life too much to sacrifice. They know. Allah knows that within their heart, deep inside, they know. But it is difficult to humble oneself and to admit to the truth and abandon the old ways. Very, very difficult. Old habits die hard. People are not willing to do it. Who are those who embrace Islam? The individuals that are able to get over these obstacles, to defeat their own conceitness, their conceitedness, excuse me, their own ego, and be able to make that bold move. It's not easy, but it is worth it. So I hope that some of those who have recognized the truth of Islam in their heart, after the questions were answered and the misconceptions were removed, of course there are some who still are not knowing about everything, continue to learn and ask. But those who have reached that stage, it is time that you return to your Lord. It is time that you repent to your Lord. When you do so, He shall bless you and guide your path. And He will make life easy for you. He will facilitate your affairs. He will grant you inner happiness and contentment. And when you meet Him on the day of judgment, He will give you eternal paradise and bliss. And the companionship of the prophets and the messengers, which is the most valuable thing which any human being can attain. Now. Yeah, will the world come to an end in 2012? And I just think it is 2012, right? Last time I checked. And so it seems that according to some, khalas, we're almost there. The whole thing is going to, vanish. This world is going to vanish. But we submit to you that there are many signs which were prophesied by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and even previous prophets about the signs of the last day, and that until these signs materialize, this world shall not come to an end. And so we will be presenting this point of view so that you will just have general knowledge. You may not necessarily accept them at this point, but just so you'll see what is the Islamic perspective in regards to someone saying the world will end this year or in this such year or after 50 years or whatever. And what are the things which we should expect before the actual world comes to an end? And does anyone know exactly the date? All these questions, inshallah, will be answered in tomorrow's lecture. You are all invited to come and, honor us by your presence. So I hope you make that move. Yes, by the way, I have a website. I'm the worst person to represent his own website. That's what I've learned over the years. I have a website which, if you want to check out, you could. It's called onewaytoparadise.net. I have to include the joke. Do not go to onewaytoparadise.com. It's a travel agency. They will send you to Hawaii. And so please remember the .net. One Way to Paradise. onewaytoparadise. .net. And then you'll find a lot of material, audio, video, what have you. Then there's a YouTube channel, youtube.com/onewaytoparadise. And there is also the Facebook, even though I sometimes visit it, also Facebook, One Way to Paradise, and the email, if you wish to insult me or attack me or do whatever you wish, ما في مشكلة. You go ahead and do so at onewaytoparadise@gmail.com. Okay, for the Muslims, I don't answer questions on that website. But for the non-Muslims, feel free to agree, disagree, share your views, even if it is offensive, insulting. I've become, you know, I just don't care. I'm like, you know, beating a dead horse. You just say whatever you want. It goes from this ear out of this one. I'll take it in a very, you know, a very good way, inshallah, because I've been attacked many times in my life. And so another attack is not going to make much of a difference. But feel free to share with me your views on what you heard, whether it is positive or negative, at onewaytoparadise@gmail.com. So basically everything that has to do with One Way to Paradise, YouTube, Facebook, the website, is at your, you know, disposal.
Barakallahu feek. I'm not going to include it because you also have tomorrow. As for our